How did men recognize their authority then? How do we know who truly represents Christ today?
Thanks for being with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, God's Word in a Godless World. Last time, Don gave us the first two of four indispensable characteristics of true apostles. He looked at their unique qualifications, especially their having been firsthand witnesses to Christ and his resurrection. Then he examined the apostles' responsibility. On today's broadcast, Don will speak about how the apostles verified their Christ-given authority, and we'll learn why what they have written for us is our final source of authority today. So have your Bible open to 1 John chapter 1 as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Jesus said, speaking out of the vastness of his own great, unparalleled, illimitable authority, he said to those that were gathered around him, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." There's the authority again. "I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The apostles were given a spiritual mission. That's my only point here. They were not political or social reformers. They were to go out and preach the gospel and be used by the Spirit of God to bring men to a saving relationship with Christ and teach them what it means to follow Christ and all that he commanded. They proclaimed salvation from sin through the death and resurrection of Christ, and that is the pattern for the church today. That is what we are to be doing as a church today. We're not concerned about the political landscape. We realize that we can't fix the social ills of this world. We inherit, through the apostles, a mandate to go out and make disciples. Now, the apostles had a unique aspect of that mission that we do not share with them. The apostles were Christ's chosen agents through whom he would reveal truth to his church. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says that, actually in verse 11, he said, "I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." I received my gospel, Paul says, as a direct revelation from Christ. And so Christ chose these apostles to be his agents through whom he would reveal truth to his church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said, beginning in verse 4, he said, "When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." There was a unique unveiling of truth that was given to the apostles directly from Christ, which enabled them to be able to proclaim it to men, orally and in their writings. And as we saw last time, Christ made unique promises to the apostles to empower them through his Spirit as they carried on that revelatory task. Now, beloved, when it comes to that kind of revelation of the unfolding, the unveiling of new truth, we do not do that today because we are not apostles. When I say we, I mean that in the broadest collective sense possible. That is not the task given to the church today. What we do today is that we take what Christ has already and finally revealed through the apostles, and we teach and explain it, and we call men to repent. We have a different task, a different function than the apostles did. We don't receive new direct revelation anymore. That went away when the apostles went away. Rather, we take the body of truth which has been faithfully handed down in a river of blood of martyrs to us, and we proclaim it faithfully to the generation to which God has placed us in. Our authority is entirely derivative. It is not direct in the sense that the apostles' authority was direct. And so, you can know for certain, beloved, that when a man or a woman strays beyond the apostles' teaching, even as they speak and claim the name of God as they do, when they stray beyond the apostles' teaching, they have forfeited the authority to call upon men to believe and obey them. That is so fundamentally important. Because it's a question of who do I have to listen to? Well, when someone tries to claim apostolic succession, or when someone says, God told me something additional beyond what the Bible says in the New Testament, you can know immediately that the conversation is over. What you can do at that point is turn around and get out without any fear of the discipline of God for ignoring that teacher's commandments, because they are speaking not from the authority of God. God conveyed his authority and his revelation to the apostles, and we are restricted to the sphere of what the apostles have given us if we are to teach with authority and call upon men to believe and obey. So the apostles' teaching occurred not only through their own preaching, their verbal proclamation while they were alive. The apostolic teaching is found in the apostolic writings of Scripture given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what their responsibility was. They were the unique agents of God's revelation to the church. Now, point number three, the apostles' verification. The apostles' verification. We've seen their qualification. We've seen their responsibility. Now we're going to look at their verification. Understand that when the apostles were proclaiming Christ, they were proclaiming it in the midst of a society that was filled with all kinds of religion. We'll just leave it at that simple spot. Lots of men walked around and were proclaiming their ideas. And the apostles were to speak and say, no, this is the true revelation from God. Now, question. In that competing marketplace of ideas, how was it that someone hearing an apostle was going to know that this man had a unique authority that transcended everything that they had ever heard before? How was that? Well, in order to verify their witness and their testimony, to attest to the veracity of what these men said, God granted power for the apostles to perform signs and miracles that would verify the truthfulness of their message. God gave them power to do supernatural things that no one else could do, so that it would be obvious that they were unique and distinct from any other teacher that was on the face of the earth. And the book of Acts makes a huge point about this, and I want to just kind of walk through some passages in the book of Acts to survey this with you, just so that you can see it, and also to notice as we go through this that the signs and miracles were not events in and of themselves for their own purpose, as if the goal was to simply heal a lame man so that he could walk again, and that the purpose of that miracle stopped with that lame man walking again. No, there were overarching purposes to the miracles that we must see if we are to understand why God had the apostles act this way and do these things. Now, starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, let's say. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I want you to see the connection of these signs and wonders with the teaching, because this is a vital point. Peter had preached at Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. The church is growing. Now, on verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So they had heard the word and been converted. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, look at what verse 43 says. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. The signs and miracles were an indication from God that something new was happening here that verified the veracity of what the apostles were teaching. Over in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, Peter prays, "Now, Lord, take note of their threats," because he was facing opposition again. "Take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." God, give us grace that we could speak with confidence while you are extending your power for miracles to take place, because that will verify the truth of what we are saying. In Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, verse 3, it says, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, "They spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands." In Acts chapter 19, in verse 8, Acts 19, verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. That was the verification. It happened in multiple locations, beloved, and get this, oh, this is so important. This didn't happen in a controlled stage environment like the charlatans do today. This happened in the presence of hundreds and thousands of witnesses who saw this. This was incontestable at the time. Look at what Paul says about it in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 18, he said, Romans 15, verse 18, he said, "I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." One last passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, it says, "If the word," chapter 2, verse 2, "if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Beloved, understand that the testimony of the Bible is that when the apostles were preaching the gospel in the first century, there were abundant miracles taking place simultaneously that verified the truthfulness of what they said and established them as God's unique spokesman on earth. That's how their authority was verified. They didn't come down and start teaching a new class and call students around them and just start lecturing. There were miraculous fireworks, as it were, going on all about that made it obvious to those that were there that this was something unique. This was a new stage in the unfolding of the kingdom of God. That is how God verified their authority. So the miracles, combined with the power of the teaching itself, represented God's seal of approval on these men and their ministry. Beloved, understand this. That power in the visible physical realm proved the divine authority of the apostles in the invisible spiritual realm. Let me say that again. That power in the visible physical realm proved the apostles' divine authority in the invisible spiritual realm. Now today, the way that our authority is verified in teaching is not by a repetition of signs and wonders that were designed to authenticate the original message. No, that's not the point. That era is over. The way that you verify the truthfulness of a man as a messenger of God is that you compare what he teaches to the apostolic teaching recorded in the scriptures. This is now the standard and the plumb line by which truthfulness is measured. It's not by extraordinary miracles. The miracles were a transitional phenomenon designed to authenticate the ultimate delivery of this book to the church. Now that we have this book, truth is measured by comparing it with what the apostles taught. When a man teaches consistently with the apostles, his authority is verified. When he contradicts the apostles, he is negated as a teacher from God, no matter what else he may be saying or doing or what personal claims that he makes. God has not left us without a witness in order to discern the true from the false. That's the point. Point number four, seeing the qualifications of the apostles in that they were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. We've seen their responsibility. We've seen how God verified them. Fourth of all, I want you to see the apostles' finality, if I can put it that way. The apostles' finality. Jesus appointed the 12 apostles to a unique role upon which all else is built in the church. And if you'll turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19, in verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. What I want you to focus on is the numbers that Jesus uses here. Peter said to him in 19, verse 27, he said, Lord, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There was a fixed number for these apostles represented by the 12 thrones upon which they would sit judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 thrones for 12 apostles. There was a set number with only one addition, the apostle Paul, who served as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the Bible intends for us to understand that these apostles had a foundational primary role that is unique among all the people in the church. Turn into the letters of Paul, where we'll be for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. As you're turning there, I'll go ahead and read it. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. There is a primary place given to the apostles, Paul says here, and he confirms that over in the book of Ephesians as well, in a very clear passage where he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, I know I'm going quickly here, so try to stay with me if you can. Ephesians 2:19, he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And in chapter 4, verse 11, he again lists the apostles first. He says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. The apostles given that primary role. And so, beloved, let's step back and take a breath here, knowing that I'm going through a lot quickly, and at that, not quickly enough. There was a primary place for the apostles. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that they were the foundation of the church. When you build a building, you don't pour a second foundation. A foundation is unique. Paul said, when he was describing the witnesses to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Jesus appeared to me last of all. There would be no more after him." God has spoken clearly through his apostles and only through his apostles. Do you mean to tell me that Jesus appointed apostles only to see them muddle the message so badly that we have no idea what he said? That's an assault on the integrity and sovereignty of Christ. No, we reject that approach, and we condemn those who have tried to bring it into the church to undermine the authority of the teaching of the church, the true church. Anyone who does that, who diminishes apostolic authority, diminishes the clarity of Scripture, anyone who adds to it, anyone who contradicts it, anyone who would arrogate to themselves the authority of an apostle, by definition, is not speaking for God. And you can safely reject them without fear for any consequences for your soul. Indeed, you must reject them in order to obey the revelation that God has given. 1 John 4:6 says this. He says, "We are from God." Speaking again of the circle of the apostles, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Close with this quote. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We must therefore reject every supposed new revelation, every addition to doctrine. We must assert that all teaching and all doctrine must be tested in the light of the Scriptures. Here is your authority, beloved. And when it is challenged, you run people right back to this authority. Run them right back to the words of Scripture. Hide behind the authority of the Scripture and proclaim its words. That is where, and that is only where, your authority lies. That's our only source of authority, beloved. But it is comprehensive, it is complete, and it is powerful to effect the work that God intends to accomplish in the world today.
God gave the apostles the authority to complete his word. There is no new revelation from him. Knowing that, we'll see how the Bible becomes our only authority as we proclaim the gospel ourselves. That's next time here on the Truth Pulpit, as Pastor Don Green continues his series, God's Word in a Godless World. And Don, when we realize that the Bible is God's final word to us, how can we apply it to our witness?
Well, my friend, here are some of the true implications of apostolic authority. Religions that reject the New Testament are not from God. Men who say truth is relative and too unclear to be known are not from God. And finally, those men who claim to have books or visions that are equal in authority to Scripture, or they claim to receive new revelation from God, they're not true. They're not men that you should listen to, because they don't meet apostolic qualifications. Their claims are false and you should reject them, and instead put your trust in the Bible alone.
Thanks, Don. And friend, don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can learn more about our ministry. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.